in that moment, I was, you know, slicing away at my wrist. I knew where my veins and arteries were. I was slicing away, and I had a very supernatural encounter with God where he came into the middle of my drunken suicide attempt and showed me that my life was valuable. Now, I didn't fully understand all of what that meant. I just knew God is so real, and I feel his love and his presence right now, and this is supernatural.
I'm Adira Polite, and this is Then God Moved. Yes, we made it happen. It took a minute, but we made it happen.
Yes. Okay, we're here. Yes,
we are. And I feel like that's literally your whole story, to sum it up. We're here.
Right.
So nice to meet you. I'm so excited. When you said yes, I was like, I texted one of my best friends. We both listened to your interview on Dan Duvall's show. I'm so excited. Honestly, I think God used your story to encourage me in sharing my story, which just happened yesterday. Like, my story just went live yesterday. And your boldness truly encouraged me to finally share mine. Because,
oh my God,
it's the way you share it. Like, your story has so many elements that people are so afraid to talk about. Like, I think that whenever someone has sexual abuse in their background, especially when it's tied to sex trafficking in Hollywood and things that a lot of conspiracy theories are formed around, I think people are quick to not take that stuff seriously. And so there's a lot of shame in sharing testimonies like that. But you are so faithful in doing it. Like, the way you share it, even, it's clear that you're doing it out of an evangelist's heart. Like, you're sharing your story, and in doing that, you're sharing the gospel. And that's how I feel I'm called to share my story. So thank you.
Oh my gosh, that's really meaningful to me. Thank you for sharing that. Now I have to go back and watch or listen to you sharing your story. Wow. Because with Dan Duvall, that was the first time that I publicly online shared the elements of like occult trafficking with my story. So, you know, we're our worst critics. I'm thinking, oh gosh, that was probably my worst interview. But Jesus, I gave you glory to the best of my ability, you know? So to hear you say that, it's really meaningful. And just some of the feedback that's come back, I'm like, oh Lord, you just made it all work together for good somehow.
No, he absolutely did. He absolutely did. And that's interesting that was the first time you shared that piece, because I feel like for me, that was the most interesting. That's the thing I could relate to the most, was just like your awareness of the dark and the light, and your awareness of the spiritual realm, and that these things were real. Like, I came to faith through reading Revelation. So like these things that, again, people are often like, that's not really real. Like, that's not. And it's so fascinating, because I feel like your story has many like tabloid elements. I think you need to make a movie at some point, honestly. It's like your story has all these elements that are like what the world would say are glamorous. There's a lot of flashiness, like it's money, it's all these things that the world idolizes, but your story shows just how empty that life is. You could have married this prince, like an African prince. It's literally what I think when you read Jesus being tempted in the desert and Satan tells him, listen, I can give you everything. Whatever you want, as far as you can see, you can have it. And it's like, that pales in comparison to what God can offer. So no. And the way that you just set that down, and you were like, it was obvious, God made it clear to you, that's not what I have for you. I have something so much more for you. It's just, I love that.
Wow. I mean, that's literally like the scripture that the Lord showed me. It was like the greatest temptation right before just fully yielding and surrendering. You know what I mean?
Was that that scripture?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
Totally the Holy Spirit that just like revealed that to you when you were listening. That's exactly what the Lord showed me, is like he gave his best right before my total surrender. And ultimately that's when everything in my life changed, is after that moment. Yeah.
That's amazing. Okay, God. That's so crazy. That's wow. Okay. Well, for the listeners, let's give them some background. So I'm here today with Sula Lael. She is the author of Fighting for Your Purpose, which is her memoir that tells kind of the harrowing story of her survival of sex trafficking. God did not only free her from the shackles of sex trafficking, but he then used that for his purposes in her life, for his glory, and ultimately just for kingdom impact. And this is a tough story, so warning, a lot of this will be hard to hear, but she was in that environment, and still God was so close to her, and it just shows his sovereignty. And I'm just so happy that you're here, and I can't wait for my listeners to get to hear your story. So thank you for being here.
Thank you, Adira, for inviting me to be on this podcast. I've enjoyed looking at some of the other stories on Then God Moved. And so anytime someone is trying to bring glory and honor to Jesus, I'm honored to be a part of it. So thank you for inviting me.
So I would love to start by just getting to know a little bit about you, your family, the foundation that was laid. Who was your young self?
Yeah, so my first memories in life are of exploitation and sexual abuse. Mm. I had a, you know, single mama that was going to school, getting her master's degree. She was working very hard to provide for me. And so, you know, that meant that she had to rely on people to watch me and babysitters and, you know, while she was just working hard and going to night school and going after it. And so that meant that there were some people that she thought were safe that really weren't. Mm. And so my first memories are from 18 months to 3 years old. I was constantly at this house where there were all these mattresses on the floor upstairs and spread across two rooms. And there was sexual abuse that would happen there. I would constantly try to hide in the closet or, you know, hide wherever I could. But, you know, somehow adult males specifically would find me. Mm. And I learned later, whenever I was really aggressively working towards healing through all of my trauma, that those first years were entangled with the occult. So
what do you mean by that? Because some might not know what that word means. What is occult?
So occult meaning witchcraft, different types of spiritual entanglements that involve demons and Satan, demonic and very dark things. So when I was just a toddler, I was already very aware of the spirit realm. I wasn't in a, you know, born into a Christian home. I just knew the spirit realm was real because demons would come into my room. Witches and occult members would astral project into my room at night and attack me and hurt me. So I knew that early on exploitation of big body parts over my little body parts and having to do sexual things was entangled with the occult because of the spirit realm activity with demons that was involved in the sexual abuse and sexual assaults. So by the time I was 3 years old, my mom found out that these people she entrusted to care for me were hurting me because I asked her for oral sex. My exploiters taught me that that was normal. That was a normal exchange between a toddler and an adult. Mm. So I didn't know any better. And so that's when she knew, okay, something's very wrong, you know, and launched an investigation against this family and immediately put me into counseling. And at that time, at 3 years old, I had already split or fractured my personality, my soul, because of the amount of abuse and torture that my baby toddler mind wasn't able to handle.
Mm-hmm. So like the trauma had caused multiple personality disorder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do you know if this family who was inflicting this essentially torture, child torture, ritual abuse on you, were they identifying as members of the Church of Satan practicing witchcraft?
Yes, there was a member of the family that was openly out as a witch in Berkeley, California. But what my mom didn't know is that the father of this girl that I was with, he was also involved. And so they were very intentional about hiding that he was involved in it. So yeah, so basically it's like witches, Satanists that intend to attach demonic ties during sexual assaults or rituals. And so what that caused in me was almost a lifetime of being attacked, being sought out for rapes and more abuse in the future. It was almost like from being a baby to a toddler, I was then marked to attract that type of activity. So even whenever I started going to counseling at 3 years old, you know, the therapist in Berkeley was able to pretty quickly, I think, identify that I had other parts to me already, which was just the way that my soul, my mind, my emotions was able to survive that trauma as a baby, was to compartmentalize it. Mm-hmm. So she started a type of hypnosis with me that was actually kind of like brainwashing and programming. She was reading scripts over me and leading me to locations.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean by locations? Like in your mind leading you to these places?
In my mind and my spirit, yes. Mm-hmm. You know, it would start by her doing a sequence of commands, reading a sequence of things, and then basically spiritually and mentally taking me to a location where she told me was basically like the foundation of where I would be safe from now on, which was not healthy. Good at all. Yeah. It was actually very toxic and horrible. It was the worst place I could have ended up after experiencing what I just experienced. But she created like an infrastructure for more abuse. Mm. So my internal world, my mind, my spirit, my soul was now aware of the ability to essentially astral project or be pulled out of my body to different demonic places. And later in life, I actually met another survivor that was taken to that same first place where these different satanic rituals and occult rituals and mind control first started for them as well. So it's interesting that others have experienced the same thing. So like moving forward, I had other people throughout my childhood that would sexually abuse me, touch me inappropriately. And by the time that I was 12 years old, I was completely suicidal. You know, I would have people show up in my room when I'm, you know, in between awake and asleep, choking me and like, I can't breathe, I can't move. And then I would have demons show up, pull me out of my body to other demonic locations. There's this one time I was pulled out of my body to, it looked like it was white, but it was like an ash white. It was a false white location where there was this demon there that was like a dragon that appeared to be white and beautiful, but he was raping everybody that was being brought there in line to him. And it was almost like this false mockery of the purity and holiness of the Lord. So places like that. So I'm like experiencing these things where it's almost like the worst nightmare you could ever have, where you wake up from it and you know it was real. Mm. And you physically feel like you experienced the reality of what you suffered in that nightmare. You know, for those that are like probably thinking this is way far out and too hard to understand, that's kind of how I explain it in simple terms. Uh-huh.
It's would you say it's a dimension? Like, are these other dimensions?
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
And you're saying that there are other people who have similar stories. So what is, if someone wanted to do more research on this, like what is this even called? When you say, you talked about astral projecting.
Yeah. I mean, I would just say if anybody Google searched astral projecting or satanic ritual abuse, occult ritual abuse, they would find what I'm talking about and find several other survivors that have experienced the same thing. However, I will give a disclaimer that if the Lord is not leading you to look that stuff up, don't. Yeah. Because if you have any fear in your life, just don't even mess with it. Just take my word for it that Jesus is more powerful and it's not worth getting into something that you're not prepared to handle. Yes. But you know, moving forward in my childhood, you know, it just seemed like it was one assault, one rape, one traumatic event after the next. By the time I was 14, I had my first boyfriend and he convinced me that I needed to give him my virginity for his birthday. And this was the first time I was with somebody willingly that I had affection for. And I still did not want to do it because of all of the trauma that I had been through before. And I just froze. You know, it's like that fight, flight, freeze moment where my body just froze. I couldn't talk. I couldn't speak. It was like all of the threats, all of the, if you tell, this is what I'll do to you moments from previous sexual abusers just came flooding back to me. It was very triggering. And so even though I was in a relationship at 14 with someone that I thought, oh, I love, I could not say no to him because of the previous consequences. Right. That resulted in me being pregnant. And my family decided that I was to get an abortion. And so that time I had health insurance and was, you know, asleep when it happened, but it was still so hard to process because I didn't even fully understand everything about my body at that age, you know. right after the abortion, I started trying to numb my pain by drinking hard alcohol, by doing drugs. I would pop pills, Molly, ecstasy. I would take acid. And I was just trying to escape all of this trauma, all of this pain that was going on inside that I didn't know how to verbalize, because it was almost like there was all of these different realities that were existing at once that I was switching between. And I didn't even know how to communicate what I was managing. And so I know it was really hard for my mom, for my family. It was hard for them to even see what I was going through, because I also had a part of me that was very good at hiding things. And that was survival for me, being able to hide my pain, my fear, in order to keep living. And so I was actually getting really good grades in school. It was really hard for someone to help me, because if you didn't know exactly what to look for, it would be very hard to tell what was going on with me.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure it was probably hard for you to feel any sort of hope of things changing. You were saying that you were marked spiritually. So you had this feeling of, I will always be a victim.
Yes. Mm-hmm. 100%. It just felt like this is what life is always going to be. I don't even know if I was aware of the fact that life could be different, because I was just so used to going from one traumatic event to the next, pushing someone off of me, fighting someone off of me, or laying there completely numb and dead while somebody raped or assaulted me. Like, it just seemed like it was a constant cycle. And by the time that I was 14, and really throughout that time in high school, I had another encounter with someone that was involved in exploitation or sex trafficking. And this guy was like what we would call a Romeo pimp. He was like trying to romance me and tell me he was in love with me and all this stuff. And he would like take me to San Francisco to the strip. He was trying to teach me and make me go along with other girls to teach me how to steal items properly so that they could be resold or money could be gained from them later. He was teaching me how to sell drugs and things of that nature. And so he was exposing me to criminal activity and to prostitution or sex trafficking, because his intention was to take me and some other girls with him to Vegas when he moved. I was still in high school. I still had my parents involved in my life. So he could convince me to sneak out at night and stuff like that. But there was still a level of guardianship and control that he couldn't bypass.
Yeah.
Fortunately, he wasn't able to take me with him. But, you know, I just continued through high school, one situation after the next. And by the time I was in my senior year, another trafficker came along, and this one was a female. And she convinced me that I could make a lot of money and it would be a good idea to go with her to strip in San Francisco. Mm-hmm. And
you're 18, right? At this point, you're like a brand new adult, I'm assuming.
As I remember it, I don't think I was 18 yet, because I remember her speaking with the club owners to convince them to let me dance. Yeah. And so, you know, and with sex trafficking, you know, it's basically, it's defined as force, fraud, or coercion. So if someone's even convincing you to do sexual acts for their financial gain, being exploited or exposed sexually to individuals, it's considered sex trafficking. Right. So in my case, because sexual abuse, exploitation, and being around pimp culture had already been so normalized for me, it was almost like I didn't have the ability to recognize this is not a good idea. This is not safe. So she had me stripping in strip clubs in San Francisco, took me with her to a couple of hotels with different tricks, customers, buyers, where they were paying her as a prostitute. And she would get extras and charge ups for having me come along if she performed sexual acts on me with them there. And so eventually, I mean, I just was like, she was getting really weird and kind of obsessive with me. And I was like, I just can't do this. And again, because I was still living at home with my family, I couldn't be taken and moved somewhere fully into this. I had to like go back home, you know?
So you were close to San Francisco enough for it to be a day trip?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. I would jump on what's called the BART, or it was the train from Oakland to San Francisco and back. And I could get there very quickly and like come right back to my school. Okay. Or she would pick me up from school, or I would, you know, say I was staying at a friend's house over the weekend or something like that. Okay. And so I, you know, found a way to allow her to convince me to do these things. And I started going to San Francisco State University and was doing my best to start pursuing the medical field. But I had all this like unhealed trauma, you know,
years of it.
And I will say that I did meet Jesus when I was 16, going to a youth event at this church that was in Oakland, but it was like a very legalistic church. So basically it was like, God loves you, but you have to do all of this stuff in order to be close to him. You have to meet all of these standards and expectations in order to be close to him. That really wasn't good for me.
Yeah, you're like, oh, I can't exactly meet those. Sorry.
Like I already
I need the full gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
I was like, I'm living in the gutter here already, like emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Like, I know he loves me, I guess, because that's what they're saying, but it doesn't really feel like it with how I'm hearing the word or the gospel explained to me, you know? And so later on, I found myself in a situation when I was going to college where I didn't have anywhere to live. And I thought, so much has been taken from my body. I don't really have a value for my body anymore, which most girls in the sex industry or that have been sold and exploited feel the same thing. It's like you get to a point where you've been raped, used, abused so much that you just feel like, well, it's just what it is. And like the buyers, the tricks, like they're the ones that are dumb because they're paying for something that's free. Like every woman has a body. So if they're paying for it, they're the dumb ones. And I know that sounds so crazy and toxic, but that's like where a lot of girls' minds go when they've been used and sold so much. And so at 18, then I realized I know where I can make money and how I can survive. I can go strip.
I mean, that honestly makes total sense. I feel like also the culture has kind of gone there too, where
definitely.
It's like, well, it's empowering because the men are the dumb ones. And so if you're a woman, you can get one over on them by selling yourself. And that's how you gain your power back. I just watched, this is a whole tangent, but I just was watching White Lotus and it's a fantastic, like it's beautifully done. It's a great HBO show. But the message at the end was that these women had won somehow because in the end they got the money and the men lost. And I was just sitting there like, I mean, it totally just ignores what I feel like most of your story has to do with, which is how much is actually lost, like how much of your soul is lost to that sort of work. And that's controversial to say in this culture, but I mean, it makes total sense that you would think that, especially at that young of an age.
I don't know if it was like about power for me, although I've heard other survivors share exactly what you're talking about. I think it was more so for me, like, it doesn't matter. Like, it's just normal. Like, they're the dumb ones. At least I can benefit in some kind of a way. You know, it was like this feeling of being so worthless that if someone's paying you for what you used to get assaulted and raped for, or abused for, your clothes ripped off of you to see your body, and now you're just stripping and you're not having to have sex with anybody, you're just stripping and they just see you naked. It was like, oh, this is nothing. It's not nearly as bad as other things that I've been through. Yeah, but I've heard several women communicate exactly what you're talking about, where it's like they feel like it's a sense of empowerment, whereas for me, I just feel like I had been damaged so much. I just didn't feel like there was anything left. And I was in a desperate situation and I needed money fast. And I was taught in a horrible way how to get it. So I just did it, you know, danced for about 6 months. And I went through several things while being in the sex industry. But towards the end of that, it resulted in a suicide attempt. That feeling of worthlessness got to the point of feeling like I didn't care about my body, to feeling like I don't care about my life. And what's so beautiful, and this always gets me emotional to think about, but in that moment, I was, you know, slicing away at my wrist. I knew where my veins and arteries were. I was already studying for phlebotomy and medical field. And I was slicing away with a brand new butcher knife. And I had a very supernatural encounter with God, where he came into the middle of my drunken suicide attempt and showed me that my life was valuable. Now, I didn't fully understand all of what that meant. I just knew God is so real and I feel his love and his presence right now. And this is supernatural. And I was very aware of all the spirit realm, supernatural stuff. So I had a vision of standing in front of like a sea of people that were broken, dirty. They were sick, some of them were like in wheelchairs, and they were like swaying and like eerily looking at me, like with intention. And the Lord basically told me, like, you can't end your life, because who will reach these ones that I've created you to reach? Who will reach the ones that you're made to reach and impact for me? I think in that moment, I was kind of in shock that such a holy God would come into the life of a drunk, suicidal stripper that had been through so much and express love and give a purpose the way he did. Yeah. So I think it took me years to really fully unpack what that love demonstration really meant, because of course I had all of the legalistic stuff in the back of my mind still that had to be uprooted. Those weeds had to be like uprooted so that I could find the pure truth of his word and his true nature and intention towards me. But it saved my life again, you know.
I forgot about this part of your story. And I guess that's why it makes sense that your story prepared the way for me, because the words you're using, you're going to have to go back and listen to it, because the words are the exact same way I described my suicide attempt. It's like, God didn't show me in that moment, but it's like since then, it was when I was 13 years old. And it's like, I see in hindsight, God just there watching me try to die, just looking at me like, no. And it's crazy the way that, like, his power, I still don't understand it, because I sometimes question, like, why is it that you get to survive, I get to survive, and so many people who attempt suicide are successful? And I don't know the answer, but it's insane to see the fruit and to see what you're doing now and how the enemy tried to stop it and how powerless he was to do it.
Like, bless that ring. Like, that is... Oh, good. How powerless he was to stop God's plan. Yeah.
Wow. That's amazing. 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 Okay. Go back. That's I'm sorry. So good. That was a little church moment. But
praise break.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
So you survived. Thank God you survived.
Yeah. And I mean, like, there was just so much more. There were other trafficking, you know, situations. And, you know, and I think that for me, everything really changed when I was actually dating a prince from Africa for a year, and he wanted to marry me. And he had found my information. I was doing nothing special, modeling and acting. You know, I thought maybe this is it, you know, and I traveled all over the world, Switzerland, Paris, everywhere, and got accustomed very quickly to $30,000 shopping sprees on Rodeo Drive, all the nicest things. And he ended up having a coke problem and liked to have orgies with girls when he was not with me. So there I was, and I'm like, I have stacks of untouched $100 bills in $10,000 stacks fresh from the bank in my Gucci purse. I'm clothed in the finest, and I'm living in Malibu. And my family is really excited because this train wreck of a life that I've had, I'm actually going to marry a prince now. And I'm realizing how empty it is.
Mm-hmm.
All of the wealth, like, he thought that celebrities were trash because he had so much more money than they did. So, like, you know, what's so funny is it wasn't when I was going through college and I was poor and didn't have any money, and I was like walking 8 miles a day to get to and from school. It wasn't then that made me totally surrender to God. It wasn't that struggle. It was reaching the top and realizing that it all was, like Paul said in the Bible, it was like dung. It was like literally poop. It was worth nothing. It was empty. It was void. It did not fully fulfill. It was then that I realized, Lord, I've been trying to figure out my life in my own strength, leaning on my own understanding, not acknowledging you in all of my ways, not following your leadership and your kingship, but just trying to figure it out on my own, in my own pride and my own confusion. And it's never led me anywhere good. It was that moment of being in complete wealth that I realized I needed to surrender, because there was nothing else to attain. And I was still empty trying to lead my own life. And so that was actually the moment where I fully surrendered to God and just said, God, I don't care if I have to live in a cardboard box. I don't care if I have to be homeless. I don't care if I have to lose everything. I'll give it all up. I don't even want it. I just want to be in your will. I want you to actually be the king of my life and of my heart and leave me because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to figure any of this out. And I went into a season of like this God cave where I just obsessively consumed the word of God. I read the whole Bible through, and I was actually having these beautiful encounters with him. As I would read his word, he would show me what he meant. He would allow me to feel his love or his peace or his joy or experience the reality of his word. His word was like alive. It was no longer something that I could never attain or live up to because of the legalistic religious expectations that I had learned about before. It was now like a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Experiencing him and his word and his presence and worshiping him and feeling his glory and how near he was and seeing him. And I feel like it was like the redemption of God because I had experienced so much of the demonic and the horrible evil side of the spirit realm that now was like I was having experiences with the Lord, like the book of Revelation where John's talking about being caught up and hearing the trumpet and doors opening. It was like all of a sudden what I was reading in the Bible was so literal to me. And that's what caught me because I was like, okay, this explains everything. You know, everything I've ever experienced makes sense. Now I know why Satan wanted to kill me so bad. And so everything changed after that moment. And
can you say more about what clicked? Like when you're saying everything in the past made sense, what about scripture made that make sense?
I was seeing things in the word that I had went through. Those gave context to me.
Yes.
I was like, oh, that's what that was. So it talked about demons. It talked about angels. It talked about, and Jesus, like learning about the characteristics of Jesus, how he defended women who were at that time in history really kind of treated as second class. He defended them. He could not stand legalistic religious nonsense. He would flip tables if somebody tried to make people feel farther away from God when he was trying to become, he is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father through him. And so I saw the way he treated sinful, broken, really messed up people in the word. And I was like, if he could do that for her. And one of the scriptures that I just love so much is, do you remember the story of the demoniac, the man that had thousands of demons?
Have you seen The Chosen?
Yes.
I just saw that episode with the demoniac.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wild, wild story. So
like this man had thousands of demons. He was an outcast. He was literally naked. He was cutting himself, running around in a cemetery in tombs. People in the town had tried to like confine him and reach him in so many different ways. And one encounter with Jesus. One encounter with Jesus, and Jesus knew him and saw him and took the time out of his day to sit with him. And after being with him in one encounter, Jesus delivered him or removed all of the demonic spirits that had him so bound and insane and in such turmoil. And it says he was like clothed and in his right mind after experiencing being with him. And he just wanted to stay with him forever. And what I think is so beautiful is the next time that, you know, when Jesus first encountered him there, like there was no one really there. It was just him. He ran up to him and it was just him there. But the next time the Lord comes to that specific place, there were multitudes of people because that individual became an evangelist and ran and told everyone in that area about what Jesus had done. And like that story to me was like, Lord, if that's how you feel about people that have legions of demons, have thousands of demons, they're dirty, naked, cutting. I was dirty, naked, and cutting. I felt dead and like nothing. If that's how you feel about people like that, then you're the type of person I want to love for the rest of eternity.
Wow. Yeah. Zula, I have chills, man. I'm so glad you shared that because what you're saying is just so far from who a lot of people think Jesus is. And the Jesus of the scriptures is exactly who you're saying. Even the woman at the well, like he confronts her very openly about specifically sexual sin. He says to her, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. Like he's like, hey, I know exactly what your situation is. I know exactly what the shame is. I also know the stigma. This woman is at the well during the day when it's hot outside because that's when no one else was there. And he knew that she would be there then and went to meet her there in her shame. and tells her, like, go and sin no more, and actually makes a way out for her. And it's just so, it's so incredible, because that is the Christ that we worship, not the clean yourself up and then come to me God. That's not who he is. So thank you for saying that.
And he gave her something. Like, he doesn't just expose, like, oh, I know who you are, I know what you've done. Like, he gave her a drink that caused her to feel so fulfilled that she, again, went and evangelized the whole territory and drew multitudes to him. And that's the divine exchange with him, is it's like, he'll take your pain, he'll take your trauma, he'll take your demons. He's not intimidated by your mess, and he'll give you something that will transform you forever, which is himself. And it fulfills you more than any other little g god or false lover or anything the world has to offer. And that's truly what he's done for me. And like, ever since then, like, I've never been the same since that total surrender. And it's like, it doesn't mean that I didn't have moments of continually growing and healing. I feel like forever, until he either returns or I go by way of the grave to heaven to be with him, I'm going to continually be growing, healing, and transforming to be more like him. No individual living on earth is perfect. Like, he's the only perfect one. So we're always going to be healing and growing. But encountering him and being with him and being able to depend on him, like, he's the only trustworthy one. People, family, friends, relationships, you know, sometimes they can come and go, and like, Jesus is constant.
Yes.
He's so faithful. He's so dependable and loving and approachable. And so I feel like it's like, if we just focus on being in a relationship with him, he'll lead us through, and he can be the one to figure out the rest. Like, I just want to be with him every day and let him lead me every day. Like,
what are we doing today? What has it looked like for you, like, on the daily? I mean, when was this surrender? Like, what year are we talking about?
This was about 14 years ago. That little surrender happened. Since then, I've been basically in full-time ministry since, and like, serving and working with churches, working with nonprofits. And as I really started working through healing from the sex trafficking, remembering the sex trafficking, some of those parts of my life were suppressed and kind of separated. And I had these beautiful encounters with the Lord where he integrated my heart, just like it says in Isaiah 61, where it says he sets the captives free and he heals the brokenhearted. He did that for me. And that word in Hebrew, in the original language of the Bible for brokenhearted, it doesn't just mean like a boyfriend and girlfriend broke up and he's like, oh, I'm going to heal your sad heart. It actually means fractured, shattered, broken, split into pieces, heart or soul. So like, he took all of my fractured, separated realities, worlds, pieces of my heart that were just left everywhere. And he integrated and healed me, you know, over time, again, just in his word and prayer and counseling and moments with him. And I came to know, as I started sharing my story, I found that there is a great reward in drawing other people to God by sharing the things that seem embarrassing and humiliating and dirty and like horrible. Like, my hope is that somebody listening will say, if God actually did that for her and all that horrible stuff she's done, then maybe there's hope for me. And maybe I can actually approach this loving God and experience him in the way that she did. Like, that's now what my whole life is for, is to help others come to him. And so since 2010, I've been working with other trafficking victims and survivors from various phases of their healing journeys and just helping, whether it's escape, whether it's, you know, just praying through the pain and the trauma of it, or coordinating resources. And actually this year I launched my own nonprofit, Take Flight Survivors. So we have served 45 survivors of sex trafficking. The youngest one was 9 months old. So children, teenagers, women, and just work to help them get whatever resources they need as they're exiting the life of the sex industry and exploitation, working to help them get to a safe place. And so now it's like, God's so faithful. He's taken everything that was horrible and wrong, and he's worked everything together for my good and for the good of others that I can reach for him.
That's what he does. That's truly what he does, man.
He's good at it. I'm so wrecked by his love for me. And so my pain, my tears were not wasted. I get to give the devil a black eye every time that I go out to help somebody else.
Yes. Facts. Truly though. Truly, truly. Wow. You have experienced the coming together of these different parts, the healing of the brokenhearted, essentially. Are you talking about like the multi-personality disorder? Mm-hmm. You've actually experienced healing from that.
Yeah. Like if people really wanted to like look it up and research it, there's even like secular therapy ways to integrate personalities. So it's not like far-fetched to think that someone with different parts, alters, and personalities could be integrated and healed. Mm-hmm. But with Jesus, it's like basically he just came into these different locations where I was stuck. So it feels like when there's a rape and assault, some type of occult activity that's so demonic and damaging that you just can't process it or live moving forward with an awareness of that. So what happens is it's almost like different drawers, cabinets. It's like tucking away painful stuff. Mm-hmm. And I'm pretty sure like every human being has things that they're like, oh, I don't think about that. I don't talk about that.
Yeah.
So it's like that. It's like these different things that get swept under the rug. I would always say, oh, I'm sweeping that under the rug. I'm not going to think about it. The soul gets stuck in these places. And so what Jesus does when he is integrating a fractured person with dissociative identity disorder is he comes into that place. And when that part of you encounters the true Jesus, there's a healing and a uniting that happens of the soul. And so all the shattered, fractured pieces and parts that are stuck in different places on different timelines in life come together to encounter him. And you become one full person. And I've seen him do that for me. And I've seen him do that for several others. And it's like, it's just, he did it for that demoniac, I'm sure.
Yeah.
He's so good at it. And he's so patient. And he knows when it's time to talk about and to bring up things that are hard to think about.
How do you feel like you're experiencing the spiritual realm? Do you feel like he's closed those doors, the sleep paralysis, the seeing witches? Is that stuff still ongoing?
It's from the other side of the kingdom. So now I'm helping other girls that are involved in satanic ritual abuse and occult activity. I get to partner with Jesus to help set them free so I can discern and see, as the word talks about, different gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to believers as he wills to give. I can see and discern certain things and become aware of them. But I'm on the other side of, I have the fire of the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. I'm hidden in Christ. And so the occult world, when they see someone that's in love with Jesus, they basically are intimidated. They are terrified because it's not me. It's not the individual. It's Jesus that's shining through them. That's so aggressive. So I'm still very aware of the spirit realm, but I'm aware of it from being in Christ.
The winner's circle.
Yes, the winner's circle.
Truly, though.
Yeah.
Like they're scared because I want non-believers listening to understand why it is that they're intimidated. The spiritual realm, there's a legality to it that it doesn't come naturally to us. Like that's something you have to learn about, but there's a legality to it. And what was accomplished through the cross and the resurrection has consequences for them. Like they know that they have been had. They've been had. Like they know that Jesus has won and that his kingdom is here and is coming. And they know that they have to leave when he shows up.
Yeah, it's not me.
Yeah.
It's not even about like how long someone's been a believer, how much stuff they do to appear to be holy or the works, all the works. It's just about yielding and being in relationship with Jesus and being one with him. The Bible talks about him being the bridegroom. We're the bride, you know, it's a love relationship. And so that's what Satan is terrified of. It's just simply someone, whether they're brand new to Jesus or whether they've known Jesus for a long time, just someone that's just simply in love. The enemy is terrified of it. And so we have a lot more power and authority as believers than we realize. And I think sometimes in America, you know, in Western Christianity, we kind of just get into the flow of just going to and from church. And we completely forget that some of the things that are Sunday school lessons are actually incredibly powerful, like the armor of God.
Yeah.
You know, things like that, that we're like, oh yeah. But it's like, no, the occult side, the Satanists, the ones that are on the dark side, they're aware of that armor that we wear. It's so much of the word is so literal, spiritually, naturally. It is so, so literal. It is the truth. It is alive. It is living. It is eternal. It will never pass away. And so no matter what people have been through that are listening, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what sin they've done, there's always hope. Even one of the criminals on the cross next to Jesus in his last moments of life as he was dying, he looked to the Lord and was like, hey, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus, oh, you'll be with me. paradise. Yep. Mm-hmm. It was like, it doesn't matter. I don't even care what people have done listening.
Yeah.
If they just look to him and want to have a relationship with him, like everything can be transformed.
Yes. Yes. And that is the full gospel. Amen. Thank you for all of this, because the thing that I think, especially with a lot of friends of mine, that doesn't click and that keeps them away from essentially the feet of Jesus is this idea that they've gone too far, that done something that's just too shameful according to the church culture, or that they have to figure themselves out first.
Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the things that I learned, especially when working on a couple of different satanic ritual abuse networks and helping victims of trafficking out of them, is that the Satanists, the people that actually serve Satan and mimic and mock the truth of God and the word of God, is that the foundation of Satan is shame. Mm. Like in Genesis, that's the first thing that Satan put on Adam and Eve when they sinned, shame.
Mm.
And the foundation of God is righteousness.
Yes.
And justice. Mm. And so we become the righteousness of Christ through what he did on the cross, not through anything that we could earn or do on our own. But the enemy will always convince people that they're not good enough, that they're not worthy enough. But through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we can actually be clean. It's possible to feel clean. Yes. It's possible to live feeling loved. It's possible to have joy. It's possible to have the ability to fall on the Lord anytime life gets too overwhelming. Like he's everything.
Amen. 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 Wow. How can people support Take Flight Survivors?
Yeah. So people can go to takeflightsurvivors.org, and we've got all kinds of information explaining what trafficking is on there. We actually just released our 2022 report of all the demographics of like the survivors that we've assisted and helped this year, and a couple of books on there. If they want to read and learn more, they can request trainings, all the stuff. And if anybody has any questions about even my story or something I've shared today, I would love to hear from people by email. You can reach me on the website as well.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much, Sula. This has been 10 out of 10. This has been so good for my soul, honestly. Truly, it's one of those things that is just beyond obvious. God's hand on your life. Thinking about where you were and the words you're saying and the way that you talk about where you were to who you are now. Like, it's just a totally different person. It's impossible to believe that the person I'm looking at was there. And it's literally like Jesus. It's the scripture that comes to mind is as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. It's like he makes us entirely new. Like, there is no room for shame, because the person who would be shamed is gone. Like, she's not even here.
He's dead. Okay.
Yeah.
So awesome. Adir, I'm so thankful for your invitation to be here and like just share my story. And it's been such a joy to talk with you as well. And thank you.
Yes. Thank you so much. I thank you for what you're doing. I know that you're putting yourself essentially on the front line. I can't imagine the level of warfare you deal with in your line of work. I'm sure it's off the charts. Yeah. But God. But God. Yes. Yes. It was so nice to meet you.
So nice to meet you too. Keep in contact.
Yes. You're awesome, too.
I need you to be like a friend.
Yeah. Wait, you're in Florida, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm in Atlanta. Not very far. Not very far.
Atlanta.
Yeah. Oh
my. Okay. Yeah. It would be rare that I would stop through there. So if I am, I'm definitely going to like look you up and be like, girl, what are you doing? Let's stop here.
Please.
Take me to good soul food or somewhere. Like
chicken wings. We can get chicken wings.
Awesome. Yay. Thank you. All right. Talk to you soon.